Hi, I'm Matt Branagh. I'm director of editorial with the Your Church magazine, and I'm joined today by Brian Kluth. Brian is a generosity minister at large to the body of Christ. Brian, you spent 10 years as senior pastor at the First Evangelical Free Church of Colorado Springs, and you recently transitioned into your role as generosity minister at large. Tell us more about what that means and what you're doing.
Matt, a generosity minister at large is what's happened is my church senses that we're living in a time when generosity as a spiritual value just has not been out there. We're seeing a 40-year decline in giving in America. A lot of churches are beginning to struggle. Ministries are beginning to struggle. The economy's tightening up. And what is the response? And so how do we biblically help people move forward? How do we help them trust God as their provider? How do we teach them to become generous? How do churches really bring this up as a value in the lives of their congregation? Because in the average church, one-third of their people are giving nothing. You know, one-third are giving under $500 a year. Only about a third of the people are giving over $500 a year. And so my role is to be a speaker, to be a guest preacher, to develop internet resources, to write books, to develop videos, to develop online materials, to empower and equip churches and pastors and ministry leaders to really help inspire biblical generosity in our generation. And so I get up every day thinking, how can I help churches, pastors, leaders in this vital, vital subject?
You recently told us that 9 out of the 10 years that you led your church as senior pastor, you ran a surplus. And that was even during the recession period of the early 2000s and part of the economic fallout of 2008. What made this possible?
Well, we actually have to back up a little bit. The 4 years before I came there, they had never met budget. So when I got there, I was going to spend money one day, and the church treasurer said, well, you can't spend any money. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, we haven't met budget. I said, okay, well, when do we meet it? He said, well, I don't know. I said, what do you mean we don't know? You don't know. And he goes, well, we haven't met it in 4 years. And I said, so we have a budget that we never meet? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, why do we have a budget we never meet? He said, well, we're trying to teach people to give to the budget. And I said, is it working? Because the answer was no, it wasn't working. I said, I'll tell you what, well, I'm the senior pastor. Let's teach people to give to God. And then the budget can kind of take care of itself. If we teach people to be generous and faithful givers to God, I think we're going to have enough in the budget. So we never mentioned the budget again in 10 years. I mean, we voted on it annually and we had reports on it, but we never talked about giving to the budget. We talked about giving to God. We went to the scriptures and I taught the people from the scriptures about living generously and being faithful givers to God. And we surpassed the budget all those years. Over those years, our giving went up 88%, while our attendance went up 40%. So, you know, so we grew in attendance, but we grew in generosity. And also our special designated gifts for the needy, for missions, for benevolence, for relocation project, for renovation project, those things went up 1,500% in the years I was the pastor. And so I just really have learned that it's really about teaching people kind of the biblical mandate of learning to be generous to the things of God.
I know you've previously referenced to us the three different ways that church leaders can talk to their congregations about finances. There's a guilt-based approach, there's a prosperity approach, and then there's the generosity approach that you've just referenced. Why do you believe in the generosity approach compared to the other two?
Well, I think most people listening would say, you know, the prosperity gospel, that there's something just wrong there. We intuitively sense that that's not a right spirit. It's almost greed-based theology, you know, give to get, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. And then there's what I call the guilt base, which is you better give or God's going to get you. Where I really try to come at it from a generosity perspective, that generosity, the Bible says we're to excel in the grace of giving. So generosity is something we learn. None of us are born generous, and none of us are really even born again generous. What we do is we learn to be generous in our lifetime. And that is a joyful journey. And when we learn to give to God and see God's grace poured back into our life, when we help people understand what that generosity journey looks like, and I have some materials called the 7 milestones in the generosity journey, but it's really learning to give to God and learning to receive from God. Interesting, you know, when you think about it, actually our generosity journey starts when we give our sin to God. I mean, that's what we have to give him. And we intentionally give our sin to God. And what we get back is this grace, this incredible grace. And so we give our sin to God, but instead of getting condemnation and damnation, we get justification and salvation and sanctification. You know, so we give and God pours back. When people learn to give of their finances, when they start saying, God, whatever I have, I'm going to give the first portion to you, what they get back is they get back wisdom, the wisdom of God to, you know, not be so foolish with their finances. They get provisions, not prosperity, but they get God's provisions. And so to help people understand, learning to give to God is just part of the spiritual journey. It's really a spiritual formation issue in the lives of the people that you serve in the church.
Through our work here at Your Church Magazine and Church Law and Tax Report and Church Finance Today, we often hear of churches that say, you know, our pastor is really reluctant to talk about finances from the pulpit. In those situations, what do you advise churches to do?
Well, one thing you need to be aware of is it's a very common problem. We live in a time when, for the last 40 or 50 years, pastors have not been taught in any of their life experiences, not from their seminary, not from their Bible college, not from their denomination, not from their conferences they go to. They really haven't been taught on how to bring the issue of biblical financial teaching and generosity teaching into their ministry. So they've just never been empowered or equipped or encouraged to do it. So they've just kind of avoided it. The really, really good news is that there's lots of other ways that a church can ultimately teach biblical truth and see lives changed and see giving increase. Recently, I worked with Leadership Network and some other folks, Generous Giving, and we identified the 50 best practices to increase giving in a church. Only one of them is based on the pastor preaching a message. So one of the 50 is, you know, it's pastor specific. And so a pastor can address this. But there's 49 other ways that those listening, you might be a church leader or a board member or committee member or associate pastor or a church administrator, you know, there are 49 other ways. And we're going to make that resource available to you as a free ebook. But these 50 best practices also have, there's 80 best websites, and it'll identify what are the financial classes you can offer in your church. What about written materials or a devotional that you can make available in your church? What about web-based resources? What about counseling people in regards to finances and generosity? What about the administration and collections of offerings? It's not just about the offering basket these days. You know, there's electronic giving and online giving and having a stock brokerage account. And there's many, many things a church can do to encourage and inspire faithful and generous giving. And so that ebook really helps people kind of get a very quick read on what can be done, because the average church is only doing maybe 7 or 10 of the 50 things. So they can look over that list and say, wow, there's 4 things we can do this year and 5 things we can do next year. So it doesn't, you don't have to worry about it being led by the pastor. I always say it needs to be pastor blessed, but not pastor led. So we're going to empower you to get a hold of those resources and see a lot of different ways that you can really address this in a very positive and enjoyable and encouraging way for your congregation.
You recently linked up with the Evangelical Council on Financial Accountability for the 14-city Recession Proof Your Ministry Tour. Tell us more about how you connected with the ECFA.
I've been friends with the leadership there for a number of years, and ECFA has served parachurches very, very well for many years. They're kind of the good housekeeping seal of approval when it comes to, you know, if a parachurch has that seal, you know that they have good standards, their ministry of integrity. But they were realizing that, you know, churches really need to be served in this current economic times that we're in. So they launched a 14-city tour. They brought me in as a keynote speaker, and then they've also asked me to teach seminars specifically for churches and church leaders and pastors and board members and elders and committee members and so forth. And so we're going to these 14 cities. And so it's really about helping churches and ministries understand God is their provider and he's bigger than a budget. So if your budget is declining, instead of just cutting and slashing the budget, how do you really, you know, advance your ministry and learn to see God as your provider? There's 10 different ways we've identified, you know, beyond the budget that you can see resources released for ministry. And then we also have a lot of practical seminars we're doing on helping people understand the 7 milestones in the generosity journey, the 50 best practices, what are the financial standards churches can put in place to show that they're a church of integrity and that they've got sound practices that'll help churches avoid mismanagement or poor management or embezzlement of resources, because that does happen in churches. So I'm very excited. It's a great, great tour. We're going all over the country. So for most people, it's simply a day's drive, or might even be in their local city. But and it's very affordable. It's $99 is the price on it. But if someone gets access, and we can put a link on the website here, anyone who gets this, listens to this, you can get access to a video that'll get you the price for $49. And that's for a day-long seminar with lots of resources. So really very affordable, very easy to get to, and could be a real blessing to you and the work you do.
What do you think is one specific thing that you're sharing on the tour that a church leader might not expect?
That's a good question, Matt. Again, I think the biggest takeaway is, you know, we as churches and as church leaders and pastors, we've been so focused on church budgets for so many years. And I think there's a realization that, you know, we maybe have had the wrong focus, that this idea of giving to God and the real biblical mandate we have to teach that as a spiritual value is new. It's like a new thought, because it's kind of like the average church leader thinks, well, isn't this just about the budget? And it really isn't about the budget. It's about helping a congregation to move biblically into this journey and to empower them to do that. And I think that's a takeaway that they, you know, that leaders are getting that they didn't have before, because they just thought, well, isn't it? It's just about managing the budget. But no, it's so much bigger than the budget. You know, the average budget in the church is really set to mirror people's levels of unfaithfulness in their giving. It's an internal document that says, okay, our people only give this much, so we're gonna spend that much, and which is a good thing. I mean, it's a good management tool, but that's really what the budget is. It's a tool that mirrors people's unfaithfulness. And I like to say, you know, no church has a money problem. What they always have is a faithfulness problem. And we've not been faithful in teaching the Word of God. We've not been faithful in teaching people biblical truth on finances and generosity. And therefore, the people haven't been faithful in their generosity and their giving. And so our churches suffer. Our ministries suffer. And so it's really a faithfulness problem, not a money problem.
When the tour completes, what in your mind will reflect a successful tour? In other words, what outcomes will you hear about after the fact?
Well, I think there's several things. One, as I think as churches go back and really begin to implement an approach to teaching biblical truth to their people on finances and generosity, that would make this whole thing successful. I think a byproduct will be that there will be churches that will see their giving increase. I believe many of them will be double digit. And that'll release resources for benevolence, for missionaries, for projects, for renovations, for payroll, for whatever. And that would be very, very exciting.
Anecdotally, it sounds like you've heard churches are starting to really hear or feel softness, even though we're coming to the end of 2009 and the economy, the problems that we've seen in the economy really hit about a year ago.
Right.
And so there's been this lag, if you will. Can you talk a little bit about the biblical reference that you make to Haggai and what this opportunity presents to churches as they may experience this softness now and in the coming months?
Yeah, I appreciate the question. You know, if you look at the biblical view of how do you respond to tough times, in the book of Haggai, the first chapter, the people of God were very, very materialistic. The Bible clearly talks about that they were making a lot of money, they were spending a lot of money. They were, you know, doing a lot of home building projects and home improvements and renovations, and it was all about them, and it was all about their stuff, and it was all about their money. But in that, they had forgotten about God. They had forgotten about honoring God. And so in Haggai's day, there was actually a building project, and the people said, oh, this is a bad time. You know, this isn't the time to do that. And because what had happened is cold economic winds began to blow across the landscape. But what the Bible says is that God allowed those cold winds to blow because the people had forgotten about God. They had forgotten about God in their finances. They had forgotten about God in their generosity and in their giving. And God says, you know what? Because of that, I've allowed these cold winds to blow. And what the mandate, the biblical mandate for the people of that time, and I believe for the people of our time, is this is not a time to pull back on teaching on a biblical view of finances and generosity, but to go forward with it. Because we really have put God and God's work and God's church way down in the priority level. Again, 2/3 of the people sitting in church, you know, just have not made it any kind of priority to give to God. We're in a 40-year decline in the percentage that Christians give. You know, those that give 10% or more, you know, can be any, you know, I've seen numbers of 5%, 12%, maybe as high as 22%. But that still leaves 80 to 90% just people have not learned to honor God. And so we're at a time when we need to deliver a message to God's people. Yes, we live these consumer-based lifestyles, and we've gone into debt, and we've found that materialism does not satisfy. And so really teaching people to give to God as their first and highest financial priority, I believe it's mission one, to help people biblically understand the importance of following God in scriptural truth, on their finances and in their generosity, and really step into the picture, because the reality is consumerism and materialism is bankrupt and it has not satisfied. And really it is in living a generous life that we experience joy, we experience contentment. So it's time for the church to step up into the midst of the need and really speak into the lives of people.